Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining The Crossing Church Online. My name is Scott. I serve as the executive pastor here at The Crossing. And just as we get started, I want to let you know that Kendall's going to be back in 2 Sundays. So this is my last opportunity to speak during the sabbatical. It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. Anyway, before we get going, if you would join me in prayer wherever you are, that would be amazing. So God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the word that we're about to receive. And my prayer is for anyone listening to this, that in whatever moment they are taking this word in, that your spirit would be working on their heart to transform them into the image of your son. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we've been doing over the course of the summer, and we're going to do for about another month and a half, is we have been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And I just want to remind us a little bit of the context, because that's going to make all the difference as we look at what Jesus taught to those who are listening today. Jesus is addressing his disciples, those who have followed him and are close to him. They are sitting around him. But beyond that, there is also a crowd of people who are taking in these words of Jesus. And as they are hearing it, all of them are understanding that what Jesus is teaching is radical. And it is radical because it is all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus represents the mustard seed of and has grown throughout history. Why does this matter? Well, this matters because we have to keep in mind that Jesus did not come to tear down an empire. He easily could have done that. The ruling empire of the world was Rome. He also did not come to prop up an empire. Jesus brought the reign of God to earth. And the reign and rule of God, that is the kingdom of God. That is where heaven and earth are joined together. The kingdom is where God makes everything right. Every injustice is going to be spoken to, and every wrong is going to be made right. And today, Jesus, in the hearing of the crowd and for the benefit of his disciples, he's going to address something that absolutely will not exist when the kingdom is fully realized on earth as it is in heaven, when Jesus comes back to rule this kingdom. But he also, even though it won't exist then, Jesus doesn't want his kingdom people, those who are following after him, he does not want them to be a victim of it now. Now, we all recognize what Jesus is going to address by different words. Probably the most common ones are worry, or anxiety, or even stress. And we're familiar with these. Don't even have to really define it, because we live right now in 21st century United States. We live in a culture dominated by anxiety and worry. All around us, there is a system of media that is constructed for the sole purpose of producing anxiety and fear and worry in people so that they will respond in predictable ways. And one of the unfortunate things for us is we've just kind of come to accept that worry or accept that anxiety is just a normal part of our human experience. And we've over the years, we've adopted curious ways to deal with it. Who remembers this guy? Maybe the older people in the crowd remember this. This is Alfred E. Newman. And you probably, if you recognize him, you recognize him because he was the mascot for Mad Magazine, a magazine of satire that made fun of people. And Alfred E. Newman was not worried about anybody being upset at him. But did you know this? That face with the gap in his tooth and the kind of the weird smile and the expression, "What me worry," started in the early 1900s as an advertisement for a dentistry practice. It was an attempt to calm people's anxiety before going to the dentist. Here's a more modern version. This meme was all the rage on Instagram and Twitter and all the appropriate places a couple years ago. It's got a little dog with a cup of coffee, just with a kind of a smile on his face, and everything's burning all around him. And his response is, everything's okay. Right? So giving the message that the way to deal with anxiety is just to ignore that it's even, that anything is even wrong. Calmly have a cup of coffee, go about your daily business, don't worry. I think psychologists would call that avoidance. But here is the same attitude put to music. Now, this is from when my formative years. This is Bobby McFerrin. He looks pretty chill. He had a song back in the early 90s called Don't Worry, Be Happy. And here are some of the wise, profound lyrics from that. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. Oh, hang on. Landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. I can't believe I ever listened to this song. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no smile. Ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. That was me throughout most of high school. Well, those responses to worry just kind of lead up to just ignore it's even there. Just force on a different attitude. What I want to do is I want to see what Jesus has to say about this attitude that, again, is not going to exist in his fully realized kingdom. So we are in Matthew chapter 6. We are going to go to the very end, but first we're going to start with verses 25 through 27. So if you've got a Bible, if you're using your phone, you're going to read it on the screen. That is where we find ourselves for most of today. This is Jesus talking, and he is talking again to his disciples, and this is what he says. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So at the beginning of this, Jesus says, that is why I tell you. So he is encapsulating what we talked about that last week. And if you didn't watch last week, or if you're not familiar with the passage, what Jesus did in the paragraph before is he talked about not storing up treasures on earth, not hoarding and attributing value to material things here, because that is going to be fleeting. And then he went on to say that you can't serve both God and money. Because we as human beings, we see money as security, and God's not going to be a backup plan. And when you follow God, he doesn't want you to have a backup plan. It's one or the other. You can't stand on the fence with God and money. And so that's why Jesus leads into this instruction about worry. And now at first glance, we may have read through that and you might have said, you know what, that kind of seems like Bobby McFerrin. He's just saying, don't worry. Everything's fine. But notice, he is not saying, force yourself not to worry. He's not saying, wear a mask. He's not saying to ignore that you that have the feeling. He's saying he has a basis for people not to worry. And what he says in this first paragraph is the basis is God's care for his creation is on continuous display. For example, birds. Jesus is probably pointing some birds that are out and about, kind of like sand cranes here in Florida. They don't have barns. They have no way to store up food. But every day they are fed. Birds don't wake up in the morning worried about what they are going to eat for the day. When they're hungry, they search around and they find food. It's a matter of trust that the food is going to be there. God has provided for them. And so one of the things that I want to point out is when we're given to worry, worry blinds us to God's generosity. We are unable to see all the ways that God provides for us when we are worried and we are focused on one outcome. Now, you might be saying, well, that's all well and good for the people Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is right there. Well, remember, these people that form his disciples and form the crowds, most of them, the overwhelming majority of them, are poor. They were hungry. As you read through the Gospels, if you're familiar with them, you find times where Jesus feeds people because they had nothing to eat as they were following them. People in that era, they had no health insurance, they had no social security, retirement accounts, or food stamps. If they didn't have money, they didn't have food. And so this crowd of people, most of them are used to being confronted by uncertainty over essentials like food and drink and clothing. And even still, to that crowd, Jesus is saying, don't worry about basic things. Not because it doesn't matter, right? Food matters. Clothing matters. Jesus isn't saying this because he's insensitive to their needs. He knows that they need to eat. He is in bodily form. He knows what it takes to subsist. He's not saying that you shouldn't plant and harvest crops. In our day and age, he's not saying that we shouldn't work or we shouldn't have insurance or we shouldn't save up for emergencies or have a retirement account. What he is cautioning us is forgetting that God cares for us, that it's God who provides all those things in the first place. And Jesus is saying here that worry, when we feel it, when we live by it, comes from finding security in the wrong place, even when it comes to essentials, believe it or not. Now, I know if you're like me, this is kind of a hard teaching to accept, right? We might even call this trite of Jesus to say, because our culture is so based on materialistic values that we perceive that the earthly reality is the only one that there is, or the only one that matters, that there's no reality beyond what I can touch and see and feel. But that wasn't the reality that these people lived in. And so Jesus is reminding them, and I think even more, he's reminding us, because we're so far removed from it, that life is about our place in God's eternal kingdom. Life isn't about what we eat or drink or wear. Those things, like everything else, are going to pass and fade and be a long distant memory. We as followers of Jesus, we are citizens of his kingdom. The church right now, the church is the visible active component of that kingdom in the world. And now in the age to come, meaning when Jesus comes back, when we live life with our resurrected bodies, that is what life is all about. That's what we are living now for, is in preparation for that eternal life. And we belittle our value as God's created people when what we eat or drink or wear dominates our thoughts. Now, as an aside, I just want to ask you this question. Okay, so this is a little beyond what Jesus addressed, but we live in kind of a culture of abundance. I would say most of the people hearing this. I want to ask you another question. How much of your worry is self-induced? And what I mean by that is, a lot of times myself and people that I'm interacting with, our worry is not based on essentials, like do we have enough milk or bread for the week, but our worry is based on being overextended. We've subtly made luxuries into needs, or we're trying to live a lifestyle that our job can't support. And what that leads to is unnecessary worry. So at the end of this paragraph that we read, verses 25 through 27, Jesus finishes with a question. This question is kind of summarizing the point that he made with these verses. He says, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" And of course, it's rhetorical, and we would all say, well, no, I'm guessing not. And so the first answer to Jesus' question is that worry and anxiety, they have no benefit. They pay no dividend to us. If anything, if you believe what doctors say, worry and anxiety actually take away from your quality and the extent of your life. Jesus goes on, okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read 28 through 30, the next three verses. He says, "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" So the teaching in this paragraph is very similar to the first one. Flowers are just doing what they were made to do. And flowers are stunning. They are filled with beauty and color and smells. God made them that way. And so Jesus compares flowers out in the field to Solomon. Now, in case you don't know who Solomon was the third king of the nation of Israel. He was the son of the first great king, David. And Solomon was incredibly blessed by God. He was the richest man in the world. He had everything. Israel at that time was the crown jewel of the earth. And what Jesus says is even Solomon, with all of his gold and all of his fine fabrics and all of the robes that he could have, was not as beautiful as the flowers that God had made. See, we too, we're supposed to live as we were designed to live. And we are supposed to live as we were called to live. And so what this means as we go about our lives following Jesus, is that when we follow Jesus, it does not exempt us from the problems of this life. Jesus isn't saying, don't worry, because when you follow me, I'm gonna make everything work out right as rain for you. It doesn't exempt us for the problems of this life and the problems that come from rejecting the world's values and priorities. We're gonna have issues. We're gonna have struggles, we're gonna have times of trials, we're gonna have times of lack. What Jesus is pointing out is that we have to face whatever circumstance comes our way with faith in the goodness and trustworthiness of God, a God who cares about us. Now, here's a caution. Maybe you're like, you're thinking, you're sitting there, you're like, okay, I get Jesus, what Jesus is saying. I buy that he's saying, don't worry. I want to stop worrying, but I just don't know how to stop. I feel it all the time. Or maybe you've existed so long with a constant anxiety and worry that your adrenal system just runs on it now. Okay, it's always running. Well, don't just bypass what we're doing here, and don't hear me oversimplify things if that's how you're feeling. Get help. We are part of a body. We're a community of people. Talk to someone. Talk to someone at church, another follower of Jesus. Or if you don't want to do that, we contact the church. We can make a referral to a counselor. Get the help you need to help you control your worry and your anxiety. Maybe your body is just constantly responding to something from your past that you're not even conscious of. You have to deal with it. You can't ignore it. Worry is not a sin. The worry we feel is a signal. We went through this in an anxiety workshop that I did a few months ago, and a lot of people have asked about it. Maybe it's something what we'll do in the next couple months. So if you're interested, send me an email or contact the church. I'd love to know if people would want to come. But what worry does is it challenges our trust in God's character and promises. We can't exist in worry and then exist in trust. Those two things are mutually exclusive. What we're to not do is accept our worry. And here are some tough words by Jesus that he says here at the end. He says, why do you have so little faith? Well, again, it's kind of a question that's hard to put an answer to. But here's what Jesus is pointing to. Answer number two, worry is the opposite of faith. If you want a great example of faith, because I know this is hard to live, and it's hard to believe that we can live with less worry and less anxiety. I don't know if you've ever read this book. I read this a while ago. I found it on the bookshelf. I'm gonna read it again soon. This is called The Autobiography of George Mueller. The cover is on the screen. If you don't know who George Mueller was, he ran orphanages in Europe in the mid-1800s. Before there was government funding, he was totally and completely dependent on donation. And as you read through this book, which is his autobiography, it gives example after example of how he put his faith on display. As at the end of one day, he would have no food. He wouldn't know how he was going to feed all the hundreds of orphans that were in his orphanages. But he would pray, he would turn to God instead of worrying, instead of being anxious, he turned to God and prayed, and somehow everything always worked out good. If you want to read this, the print copy is $5 on Amazon, it's 99 cents on Kindle. It's not a super long or hard read. It is a very encouraging and uplifting thing to read. I highly recommend it. George Mueller, he chose to trust God rather than to despair. So after highlighting that worry accomplishes nothing and that worry is the opposite of faith, Jesus makes a comparison and then he gives the antidote. Okay, he doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the solution. So this is Matthew 6, the next two verses, verses 31 and 32. He says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. So what Jesus is turning his attention to now is the mindset, or how we think, or the focus of our thoughts that create worry. See, he says right there, unbelievers, people that are not following him, they are led in their decisions and in their values by these questions. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And they go from moment to moment thinking about those things. And the reason is because they don't know a God who cares about them. They are ignorant of the character of our God. We're kingdom people. But for the time being, we live in this world. And again, nowhere does Jesus promise that our experience in this world will be less troublesome than people who don't follow Jesus. In fact, just as a parenthetical remark, Jesus actually seems to indicate that our experience in this world is going to be worse and filled with more trouble and more persecutions than people that don't follow him. But it's in the face of those circumstances that we are set apart. So don't let your mind be ruled by insecurity and scarcity. So as you go around living your day, is your mindset on what you lack? Or do you constantly think about what you wish you had? Or do you look around and you think about what other people have that you don't? Or do you live entitled and think about what you deserve? Well, if that's the basis of your mindset, then you will experience worry like those who don't know God. So a question that I hope that you think about and maybe journal about, pray about is, in what ways does your view of life differ from a non-believer? I'm hoping that you can make a long list. And if you don't, that also tells you something. We're going to finish up with Jesus giving the contrast to what unbelievers do and what their mindset is, and also the antidote. This is the last two verses in chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Notice Jesus isn't naive. He says today's trouble. He knows that there, he knows that there's trouble. He knows that people are struggling, but he does not leave it at, don't worry, hard stop. I got nothing else to say about this. He doesn't say ignore and pretend everything's fine, like the meme. He doesn't invite us to, oh, don't worry about it. Be happy with whatever you have or you don't have. He gives us action. He tells us what our mindset should be. He gives us a way of life. And he says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness above all else. That seek, that word means an unceasing quest. It means to earnestly desire or intensely live for. When we think about the kingdom and his righteousness, we should crave it. That's what it means to seek. Now, we talked about righteousness 2 weeks ago, the last time I spoke to you. So if you didn't watch that, go back on the YouTube page 2 weeks to Upside Down Righteousness. What I want to focus on here is seeking the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these are to dominate our thoughts. And the kingdom is the rule and reign of God. It's where he is in charge. And as we looked through the Lord's Prayer, that God is fully in charge in heaven. And Jesus says we should pray so that the kingdom comes to earth as it is in heaven. This is to be our priority and our focus. So this is Paul writing to the Colossian church about just this thing. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, since you became a kingdom person, is what he's saying right there. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Never stop thinking about the reality of God's rule and reign and it coming to earth. Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand, think about the things of heaven. Set your mind on the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. See, the antidote to worry and anxiety is to be single-minded in your pursuit of his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It takes discipline and practice to get our minds from thinking the way they do now to thinking the way they should is as kingdom people. What does it look like to seek the kingdom? Well, remember from way back when we first started this series, top of chapter 5, that's what Jesus is actively shaping us to be. We call them the Beatitudes. In chapter 5, 3 through 10, here's what kingdom people are like. This is what Jesus says. Kingdom people are our poor, and we realize our need for God. Kingdom people mourn. They are humble. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. People living and seeking and thirsting for God's kingdom are merciful and have pure hearts and work for peace. And last of all, we are persecuted for doing what's right. So how do you do this? How do you open yourself to let Jesus shape you into that kind of person? Well, you've got to foster your relationship with your Father in heaven. And some things that we've seen mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount up to here, we've got to pray continually. We've got to read and study the scriptures so that we know the character of God better. We have to practice generosity. Which, by the way, if you are one who seeks his kingdom and his righteousness, if you are an active kingdom person, then you're part of the body. And if you're a kingdom person that has a need, we all, as a body, have a directive on what we're to do. No one in the body of Christ should be without food and clothing. That's another reason you seek. You're part of the body. Your needs can be met. They can be met miraculously through God. I've seen that. That's what some of what George Mueller's book is about. But frequently, they are met by other people in the body of Christ. Many of us watching this video or sitting in the church on Sunday have enough clothes that we could create a wardrobe for somebody else out of them if they have need. This is where your healthy eye that we talked about last week, filled with light, makes the difference. If you're a kingdom person and you have enough, look around. Look for people who don't and share with them. Be God's representative in making sure that they have what they need. How else can you seek? Well, you can regularly examine your heart's motives. You can fast. Again, these are the disciplines that we talked about earlier in chapter 6. Fasting is intentionally placing yourself in a state of vulnerability and dependence before God. Building awareness of your poverty before Him. And interestingly enough, that's why we practice intentionally fasting. So that when we go through times when we're unintentionally lacking things, we have already built up an understanding of our dependence and God's character and His care for us. Fasting is preparation. This seeking is not one of many pursuits. We are to be single-minded in our pursuit of being kingdom people and not worrying. Now, what do we do with this message? If you've made it this far, what are some next steps that you could partake in? Well, the first one is we've got what we're calling a Splash Day coming up in August. And Splash Day is for anybody who has made the decision to follow Jesus and wants to be baptized because they have made that decision. So if you're hearing this message about worry and you're like, yes, I want to seek the kingdom, the first step to doing that is declaring your allegiance to Jesus and doing that through baptism. A second next step is consider these questions. Okay, these are some of the heart questions that Jesus has asked. What types of situation cause you worry and anxiety and stress? Think it through about when you experience those things. And then, have you left God out of those circumstances? What would it mean to seek God, seek His kingdom, and seek His righteousness in those situations that cause worry and anxiety and stress? And then, as I mention every week that I speak on the Sermon on the Mount, read Matthew chapter 5-7 daily. It is amazing. The reminders that you'll have, the way it changes how you think and how you see the world, it will revolutionize your discipleship of Jesus, just doing that one thing. Thank you for joining me today and watching the video. And before you go, pray with me. Listen to my prayer, pray your own. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that He's telling us about the life He lived in dependence and not worrying. God, we just ask you to please meet our needs. We ask you to shed light on our hearts that we would trust without doubt that you care for us, that you are good, and that you are trustworthy. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for this encouraging word from Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.